Welcome to the Life Podcast. We're so glad that you are joining us for another hope-filled message. And our prayer is that you are encouraged by this powerful Sunday sermon.
And if you're new to Life, you may not know, but if you've been a part of Life this year, you'll know that in this 2023 calendar year, we've declared it's the year of come, follow me. And really, it's a simple phrase that Jesus used, but a powerful one if activated in our lives that actually has the power to change not just our lives, but the people around us. And I really believe that this is a time in the year where we know what's coming. There's a lot of extra distraction, a lot of extra noise, a lot of extra fun festivities and all that goes with that. And if we're not careful as believers, our Christianity or our following in Jesus can, if we're not careful, just be something we do that's attached to everything we do rather than be the reason why we live. And so I'm going to share some thoughts today that I believe will speak right to your heart, whatever campus you may be at. And if you've got your Bible, I'd love for you to turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew 9 in a moment. It's page 778 in my Bible, if you've got one like mine. If you don't, it'll be around there somewhere, give or take a few pages. But this passage is interesting to me because it's at a time as Jesus was roaming the earth doing incredible miracles. In fact, it's right after the miracle. If you've been in church, you would have heard it preached on where some friends of a guy who was paralyzed got so desperate they couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd. So they climbed with this paralyzed friend of theirs up onto the roof of where Jesus was ministering and cut open a hole and dropped them down. I mean, a crazy story. Jesus heals him. It's amazing. There's all these incredible miracles to date and post this passage. But I do believe this short, but I believe very powerful and effective scripture is something we can take hold of today and learn from, because despite the benefits of all the great things Jesus does physically that we read about and we get excited about, I think sometimes we can glance over, if we're not careful, some of the incredible miracles he does, even in the mundane, if you want to put it that way. And the passage found in Matthew 9:9-13, I want you to capture it, is important because Matthew, we know him as one of the disciples. This is his being called into discipleship, but Matthew was a tax collector. And if you understand, Jewish people were different to the Romans of the day, and tax collectors were collecting taxes for the Romans. So you could say this guy Matthew was a traitor as far as the Christians are concerned. But I want you to capture these very short verses and the miracle that happens. It says, as Jesus was walking along, so he's just done this incredible miracle, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and what? Followed him. Kind of classic story where it's like, oh yeah, that makes sense. But no. Matthew was despised by the Christians because he was a Jewish man collecting money and taxes from Jewish people to give to the Romans. And so for him, he had made a decision as to where he would park himself and where his security was found in, and that as a tax collector, if you were to be one for a region, the way it went about was you would have to confirm how much you would give to the Romans before they let you be a tax collector of that region. Now, anything you got on top of what you promised the Romans was yours to keep. So it's not just as simple as Jesus said, come follow me, and he said, yeah, no worries, bro, and off they went. It was a significant moment in this man's life. Jesus turns up to his booth, his security, his workplace, and he says, hey, enough of that, follow me. And in an instant, a miracle takes place, and Matthew says, let's go. Later, it goes on, the miracle keeps getting better. Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw what was taking place, they asked Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, hey, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. because I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifice. For I have come, Jesus said, to not call those who think they are righteous, but I have come and I'm calling those who know they are sinners. This is a powerful passage that we're going to learn from today, and I want you to capture as much as I'm capturing the revelation that Jesus has more for you. But it comes in the following of him and the creating followers of him. The title for the message is simply this: motion or devotion. Motion or devotion. Father, I pray your word would speak to us, whether we're here for the first time in any one of our campuses, we're here maybe supporting someone going through the waters of baptism, or we know what it is to do church. Father, I pray your word would speak into our hearts. Father, we thank you for your presence that's here, and we pray that your word would be alive and well in and through our hearts and our lives, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I don't know if you've ever lost something, really lost something, and it's of value to you. It's different if it doesn't really matter, but if it's of value to you, or you've been through a scenario with a friend or a family member where they've lost something, and you kind of think, hey, I get it, you lost it, but no big deal, but to them, their world has fallen apart. If you're a parent like I am, this will most likely have happened to you in some way, shape, or form, certainly after the feedback I got from many parents in the first service. But about 7 years ago, our eldest daughter, Ruby, was around 3 at the time, and she lost something very, very valuable to her. To me, the cost was about $14.99. But to Ruby, the value was her life. Meet Bun Buns. As you can see, Bun Buns are a little worse for wear. The label is about to fall off. There's a few extra holes that Bun Buns did not start its life with. And you could easily see from this picture that Bun Buns was what? Well loved. Bun Buns went to sleep with Ruby. Bun Buns woke up with Ruby. Bun Buns went to kindy with Ruby. Bun Buns came home from kindy with Ruby. But on this particular day, we had a life-altering moment in our family. We were actually over in Canada at the time. Melissa, my wife's family, lived there, and we were in one of the malls over there, which is basically one mall is the size of 5 of ours put together. If you don't like shopping, don't go there, trust me. And I'll never forget it, because we went to the mall, we had a great time, bought some stuff for the kids, all of that kind of jazz, and we get into the car, and I put little Bella, who was less than a year old, in the car seat, and then put Ruby in the car seat. I jump into the front of the car, and I'll never forget it, because I hear this little voice in the back, "Daddy, where Bun Bun?" Pardon? "Where Bun Bun? Bun Bun? Bun Bun?" I said, "I'll have a look around, bud. Bun Buns will be there." "No Bun Bun!" Get out of the car, search the back seat, no Bun Bun. Take the car seat out, look behind it, no Bun Bun. Open the boot, no Bun Bun. Take the stroller out, look through the stroller, no Bun Bun. As the blood pressure started to rise, the panic sets in from the back seat. And if you've ever been in this moment as a parent, you kind of get a little flustered and you say things you regret. And as Ruby started to get a little more emotionally involved with the conversation, I made a fatal error and I said, "Ruby, don't worry about it. I can buy another Bun Bun." And let's just say that set off an interesting noise. Wailing would be the way I put it. And I've had the privilege of pastoring many people over the years, but I'm telling you, the grief was real coming from the back seat. And in that moment, I realized I had made the wrong call by saying I could buy you another one, because to me it was $15, but to Ruby it was everything. That I said, "Right, you stay here with Mum, I'll go look for Bun Bun." "No, I want to come." "No, no, no. This is a big mall. I don't want to lose you as well as Bun Bun." And I, for the next 20 to 30 minutes, did laps around the seven-story mall, going first to the info desk. No one had handed in Bun Bun. Then to the stores that I had visited. No one had seen Bun Bun. Back to the info desk. No one had handed in Bun Bun. And then I started stopping strangers in the mall, particularly mums that had strollers, because I knew they would know what I'm talking about. Have you seen Bun Bun? You know, it got desperate, let me tell you. And the accent was not helping. Everyone thought I was a bit of a crazy guy. And I'll never forget this moment, because I had to come back to the car. Let's say I definitely didn't run back to the car, but slowly processed how the conversation would go, knowing I was going to once and for all break my little three-year-old daughter's heart, letting her know that it was R.I.P. Bun Bun. I'll never forget the drive home. There was moments of complete silence to moments of very loud wailing to moments of silence to moments of where could it have been? Surely we had it. I saw her have it at this point and this point and this point. Anyway, I had to let it go. And I'll never forget it, because Bun Buns was lost. And what's this got to do with Matthew 9 or what we're here for today? Well, the truth is, to me, the perceived value determined the outcome of my investment. I thought I could buy another Bun Buns, where Ruby made clear to me that you can't replace what mattered to me and who Bun Bun was. We find an interaction here with a tax collector. A sinner is the way the Pharisees would put it, the Christians of the day, who ultimately, from Jesus' perspective, is lost. And in one interaction goes from being lost to being found. And it's interesting, because the Pharisees not only despise Jesus for doing so, but they refer to this lost sinner as scum, because their perceived value was one that was very different to how Jesus saw Matthew. And could it be that we live in a day and an age where we are so fast-paced and we are so busy that we think we can fix the realities of matters that, from God's perspective, eternally are life and death with a $14.99 Bun Bun? Or, worse still, find ourselves going through the motions of Christianity, where we end up like the Pharisees of the day that despise Jesus himself, let alone others that are reaching lost people. The truth is, that Bun Bun was everything to my daughter. And the truth is, Matthew was everything to Jesus. Yes. We find here that not only was there a miracle that Matthew followed Jesus, he drops everything, all his security, to follow him. We actually find that Matthew becomes an instant evangelist. Because it says, as we read, that he now invited Jesus to be the guest of honor at his table with his fellow tax collectors, his fellow sinners. And that's what got the Pharisees in a rage. The Christians of the day were upset about it, because not only was now a sinner somewhat instantly a disciple, he was now actually doing the work of Jesus better than they were, and Jesus was okay with it. You'd have to admit, even though it might be hard, if you've been a Christian a little while like myself, we can so often just get into the motion of Christianity and lose the devotion of Christianity. 6 weeks left of 2023, and in the year for us as a church of Come Follow Me, the question must be asked, am I still living devoted to Christ like I was at the beginning of the year? Or am I just going through the motions in following him? The difference between devotion and motion can often be simple, but the outcome can be profound. And whatever campus you may be in, whatever local you're in, whatever church looks like online for you in this moment, I want you to capture the understanding that it comes down to why we live. And I've discovered in my own life, if I have the why right, the outcome changes. Because why I live actually will determine how I live. And the how I live ultimately what? Affects who I live for. You see, we find the Pharisees were living for motion, whereas Jesus was living devotion. We see Matthew very quickly have a why change moment. He was living to collect taxes and make money and go after the possessions. Jesus enters the scene and his what? Why changes. And because his why changed, now his how started to change. And ultimately we understand through Matthew's testimony in life, it actually affect all of who he lived for. In fact, so much so that they attribute the gospel of Matthew to the one that helped birth the early church. Yes. How does a tax collector in one moment of interaction with Jesus go from living his plain old life to following Jesus and creating followers of Jesus? The why changed. His motivation was not to earn taxes. His motivation was to see lost people found. It's important to note, as Jesus notes in the scripture very clearly to the Pharisees, that it was okay from Jesus' point of view to be eating with sinners. Yet the Pharisees were upset about it because in that day, in that age, if you ate with people socially, you were accepting of who they were and what they did. And this is why there was a tension in the room, because the Pharisees, the Christians of the day, were upset that Jesus, the Savior of the world, would place himself in a place where they thought he would then become unclean. But Jesus, after hearing them call his dinner party scum, Jesus says, whoa, 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 hold on. Verse 12, just remember, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I don't know if you've ever woken up one day and thought, man, I feel healthy, I need to go to the doctor. Quite the contrary, when you wake up, you feel sick, right? Jesus is making a very simple but profound statement here, because the Christians of the day, the righteous or self-righteous, thought they had it all together, but we discover Jesus had no intention to minister to people who were self-righteous, but rather those who knew and recognized their spiritual need for God's continual grace and God's continual healing. So very quickly, right across life, we're going to take a moment to look at the difference, I guess, between going through the motions of Christianity, but actually getting to a place of living devoted in our faith to Christ. Yep. Living devoted requires, number one, an understanding of the mission. It's not our job to make ourselves right and make others right. Jesus does the saving. Jesus does the healing. However, make no mistake, it's on us to respond to the call to follow Jesus and create followers of Jesus. How many know, once I discovered in that mistake of saying I can buy you another bun bun, what bun bun meant to this 3-year-old girl, it was safe to say as a dad, I knew my mission in that moment. And that was to go look for the lost stuffy toy. Did I want to go back into that mall? No. Did I think I had much chance? Well, I like to think I've got a good chance, but no. 7 stories, that many people. It's like finding a needle in a haystack. But it was fair to say that in the moment I realized what the value was to this young little girl, the mission was very, very clear. The Bible makes you and I realize our mission as followers of Christ is super clear. It's the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19 puts it this way. Jesus speaking, hey, go therefore and what? Make disciples of all the nations. Help the people to what? Learn of me, believe in me, and obey my words. It goes on to say, as we did today, baptizing them In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Yep. That's your job as much as it's my job. Yeah. That's their job as much as it's your job. We've got to understand that knowing the mission is not enough. Understanding our role to play in it changes the game. To know the mission is to live in motion, but to understand the mission is to live in devotion. Right. Let me put it this way. You and I are not alive to get to death safely.
Yeah.
The moment we were born is the moment we were destined to die. Yay! But what you and I understand in discovering the wonder of a relationship with Jesus is we have a new life in Christ. And therefore, we now live differently. We now have a different understanding of our mission. If you want to know where you're at on the motion devotion scale when it comes to understanding the mission, ask yourself this question. Are people God's responsibility or my responsibility? The people you work with. The people you go to university with. Those at your local petrol station, at your local Kentucky Fried Chicken, at where you converse, are you seeing people that are lost and yet to be found as God's responsibility or my responsibility? Because when it becomes God's responsibility, I would suggest we're in the motion of Christianity, not the devotion of Christianity. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you realize the people that are in my world and in my life are my responsibility, not someone else's.
Yes. Right.
Whatever campus you're at, number two, I want you to ponder this thought, not just this idea for you and I that we have an understanding of the mission, but we have an unwavering commitment to lost people being found. God's grace should not only reach us, but it should compel us to reach other people. Matthew shows us this, and so the question would be simple. Who's your fellow tax collectors? Who's the people that you do life with that haven't yet discovered what you've discovered? As a believer, you have the good news, not the bad news, the good news. And isn't it interesting that a tax collector meets Jesus, follows Jesus, and the very next sentence and the very next verse is Jesus is the guest of honor around the table of fellow what? Tax collectors. There is a responsibility for you and I to have an unwavering commitment to seeing lost people found. Make no mistake, as Matthew shows us, when you follow Jesus and you make a decision to understand the mission and create followers of Jesus, there'll be people that are haters. Not just unbelievers, but we read the believers, the Pharisees, who start hating on you for loving on Jesus. I mean, go figure, duh. That's what we're supposed to do, right? But because of the motion of life, they lost the devotion to Christ, and we start taking flack for it that we, if we're not careful, we'll waver under. But the encouragement to every single one of us is to not waver in our commitment to seeing lost people found.
Right. Yeah,
every moment in that mall, second time round, I was on the hunt looking for that bunny no matter what the cost. I mean, the truth is, I got to a point where I was resilient enough to say, once this child goes to bed, I'm going to every store that's still open tonight and I'm buying every bunny I can find. Truth be told, I went with my mother-in-law to every store that she knew was open, and I think we turned up back home with 13 new bunnies. Blue bunny, pink bunny, big bunny, small bunny, soft bunny, hard bunny, you name it, the bunny was there. Surrounded this little three-year-old. And I didn't get the reaction I was hoping for in the morning. It was more a fright. and then a disgust because none of these would replace bun buns. I was like, okay, I got it. So fast forward, we flew home. I found the same bunny at the store we got it from. Put it in the wash a few times, stood on it a few times. Hey, look, we found bun buns. She's still new, but anyway, it was a good second. But I made a decision in the grief that was coming from the backseat of the car that I'm going to do what I need to do tonight to find another bun bun. There was an unwavering that took place. And sometimes I think if we're not careful, we think Christianity is a group project. But Jesus is speaking in his word very clearly to you and I that it's a personal vendetta to follow him and create followers of him. Maybe you're one of those people like I was at school where you liked the group project because it meant you didn't have to do as much work but still get the grades. Unfortunately, God says, no, no, I'm choosing you. But if all us yous did what God called us to do, the world would be saved. Let's not rely on just the church or the pastor to do the Great Commission. Jesus spoke to you and to me to do it personally. 2 Timothy encourages us in verse 4 to 2. Hey, proclaim the word of God and stand upon it no matter what. Rise to the occasion and preach when it is convenient and when it is not convenient. Preach in the full expression of the Holy Spirit with wisdom and patience as you instruct and teach the people. The truth is, you and I, if we're wavering in our faith, may have slipped into motion, but we can come back to a decision to say, I'm going to make a resolute decision. I will not waver in my commitment to seeing lost people found. Jesus is free to accept, but he costs everything to follow. And so you and I need to make sure, especially those of us who have been Christians a little while, to be reminded the mission never changed, but you did. And it gets a little bit quiet because it's confronting, but the truth is we can so easily get familiar and slip into the motion rather than living devotion. Yep. When we live motion, we live wavered in our faith. And so the question I would have to help answer whether I'm unwavering in my commitment is, who have I given up on? In the front of my Bible, I've got two names. Two primary school friends of mine, and they're in there to remind me to keep praying. Keep believing that God would open a doorway. Although I don't have a lot of contact like I used to, I'm believing that my prayers are going to be answered, and in some way, shape, or form, God is going to enter their heart and their life. But the truth is, I can be really honest, it doesn't matter that they're in there if there's no activation. To care enough to have an unwavering commitment. Oh yeah, but it's been that many years now, I still haven't seen it, so it's just too hard. No, no, let's be unwavering in our faith to see lost people found. And understanding the mission and unwavering commitment to lost people being found, and as the teams join me, third and finally, we need an urgency with our time. Yes. An understanding, an unwavering, and an urgency. How many know, as soon as I realized that bunny was not in the car, I was out the car door and into the mall as fast as I could. Yeah. One, because I wanted to get away from the screaming and the noise. But truth be told, because I understood the mission, because Ruby wouldn't have it any other way, but this lost bunny needed to be found, there was an urgency that took hold of my heart. I want to do whatever I can to find this bunny for this little girl. Sometimes I think if we're not careful, we think, oh, I'll get to it to tomorrow. But the truth is, and life is teaching us this in our world today more than ever, tomorrow is not confirmed. In fact, the Bible says, if you want a really good report about how cool your life is, the Bible says, your life, my life is but a vapor. There we were. Might have smelt nice, but we're gone. You might get a few more years than some others, so. But you're still gone. In fact, the ruthless part is the Bible says, you're here today, you're gone tomorrow. And if we're not careful when we live with the motion of Christianity, we think, oh, we'll tell them one day. we get to a point where it's like, you know what? I know God's placed me and positioned me to do that, but I need a few more years of my faith before I'm confident enough to know what to say. We have all the reasons under the sun and we don't live urgent because we don't actually see the importance. We see, and I'm talking in a way where it's lost people found, the Bible refers to that, but we actually see in reading the Bible from eternity's perspective, salvation is about dead people becoming alive. And if we would just capture and understand the mission, if we would be unwavering in our commitment to see lost people found, we would actually live with an urgency to say, every person I bump into, every work colleague, every family member, every petrol station attendant, whatever it may be, I'm gonna do my best to sow a seed to see their life discover the wonder and the joy of who Jesus is. Because the truth is, if you've said yes to Jesus, then Romans 1 puts it this way, through him we both receive the generous gift of life, salvation, and we receive the gift of what? The urgent task of passing it on to others who receive it by entering into what? An obedient trust in Jesus. Jesus taught us that he always lived with the reality that whoever he met, their time was now. He didn't come and give the four spiritual laws to Matthew the tax collector. He didn't come and let him know you're a sinner. He didn't come and tell him, man, you've got to clean your life up. He came and he said, hey, come, follow me. The invitation, there was an urgency with it. And isn't it interesting that the miracle that took place was not only Matthew's life completely saved and set free, but the fellow tax collectors. And now we know, fellow brethren, the Bible says this was the birthing of the church. Matthew was a big part of that. This passage of scripture points to the reality that God wants to reach into everyone's situation and realize that you're not too far gone, but when you follow Jesus out of devotion, you live with an urgency that time matters. Question is simple, whether I'm in motion or devotion, is do I have time for lost people?
Thank you for listening to this podcast. I trust you're encouraged by this incredibly powerful word. You know, you've always got a place to call home here at Life, and I want to encourage you to join us in one of our campuses in Auckland or Tauranga, or why don't you join us at Church Online? To find out more about Life and to stay connected with us, why don't you visit lifenz.org.